wanted to start today, though, with a story. It was back in the early 90s, and I was what you could say in my prime. It was a time, not that I'm not now, it was a time when I had basically no pain, okay? Maybe some of you can remember those days when, you know, life was good and didn't have pain in the joints. I could jump high. I was pretty athletic. And I attended the Mount Vernon Church of God. We're a pretty small church, maybe 100, 150 people at that church. Small compared to worldwide standards, I would say. We would attend softball games and volleyball and basketball. But we'd get whipped a lot. We didn't win a whole lot. And Belleville, I mean, they just crushed us every time. St. Louis would beat us. The guys were bigger. They were more athletic. It was pretty intimidating. Well, not this year. This year being in the early 90s. We had some ringers. It was a church basketball tournament actually in Benton, Illinois, where I went to high school. And St. Louis came in, Belleville, a number of churches were attending at that time. We went out on the court. We were playing St. Louis, one of the St. Louis teams. I probably was St. Louis North. And, you know, typical routine, right? You want to intimidate the other team. When you start sinking some threes. You go up, you show them you can dunk the basketball. Make sure that they're a bit intimidated. The typical ritual I had gone through in high school, right? Our starting five walks out on the court, and we're ready to go. We are going to whip St. Louis. I mean, we're going to show them what's what. And we walk out, and here as we walk out on the floor, I look over on the St. Louis side, and a young man named Jeff Salyer walks out. He walks onto the court, and some of you may have known Jeff. Certainly, many of you probably know Mr. Salyer. Larry Salyer. But that was Jeff's dad. And Jeff was a special guy. From a couple of chance meetings, I had met Mr. Salyer and had a lot of respect for him. He had run a lot of the youth programs in Worldwide. And I had met him at SEP, the summer education program that Worldwide had run back then. As many of you know, Jeff had Down syndrome. And he was, disabled to some degree. When I heard recently about the loss of Jeff. He just passed away, actually, and had been dealing with an illness for some time. It really struck me, this incident that had occurred. See, when Jeff walked out on the floor, you know, he wasn't there to dominate. He wasn't there to crush the other team. He was excited. He was nervous, you could tell. He was there playing with his dad. He just wanted to play and have fun. His smile was contagious. You could tell he was ready to go. He was going around pumping fists at everybody. He was ready to go. And at that point, dominating the game and crushing St. Louis became the furthest thing from my mind. And we all began to talk, and it was clear we were not going to play the same type of game we would have. We were just going to have a good time. We weren't going to go around and try to block all of Jeff's shots. We were going to play in an appropriate manner. And what was interesting was, you know, it didn't become about the competition, right? The winning and trying to, you know, put pressure and put someone down, you could say. At that point, our demeanor changed and the game went on. And I'll come back to this, the rest of the story, you might say, when we get to the end of the sermon. One of the reasons this was special to me was I grew up with an aunt that had Down syndrome. My dad's sister, Karen. My brothers and I, my four brothers, we would go over to my grandma's, just literally walk down the alley, walk in the back door. The screen door would shut behind us, and we'd walk into the kitchen, and we'd start eating saltines and whatever we wanted from grandma. But Karen was special, and we got to grow up with that. And what was interesting was I remember going into grandma's kitchen, seeing Karen. She was very meticulous about how she prepared her meals, and you could not get in the way. She would prepare her bologna sandwich, she would get her chips out, she would make her Tang, and she would get it all ready, and she would go back to her room and watch her shows. And I learned very early on, you let her have that experience, because that really set her day. But she would sit in her room, and she would watch soap operas and, you know, different shows, but she loved to make collages. She would take magazines from all different kinds of types of magazines, and she would make pretty pictures, and she would bring them in to my grandma and grandpa. And I can remember when she would get praised, her smile was a mile wide when she would get to come in and kind of show off her art. And it was a special thing. It was a special thing to grow up with as well. Well, humanity struggles with pain every day. Pain that is from physical stress or disease, pandemics that we're going through right now, genetic malformations, mental and psychological illnesses, environmental stresses. And much of these illnesses are compounding. They're growing in a very fast rate. And we'll look at some statistics that show that. I pulled some data from DoSomething.org related to pollution. And I thought I'd start there with that as a data point. It's interesting to know that pollution alone is a global killer. It kills almost 100 million people a year. Now, these stats are from about 2015, which is comparable to malaria and HIV. Over 1 million seabirds and 100,000 sea mammals are killed by pollution every year. The Mississippi River, I thought this was pretty staggering. Mississippi River carries about 1.5 million metric tons of nitrogen pollution down the river and dumps it at the Mississippi Delta in a dead zone every summer that's about the size of New Jersey. If you think about that, that the amount of pollution that's coming from farm fields, chemicals, other types of things, large power plants, creates a complete dead zone. That's from Live Science. This was also another pretty staggering fact. Approximately 40% of our lakes or fisheries are polluted. You cannot eat the fish, or you should not eat the fish that are in those lakes. So the fish, the aquatic life, are all suffering, and you shouldn't be swimming in those things either. America makes up about 5% of the world's population, but guess how much of the natural resources we use? We use about 25% of the coal that's generated from the world, 26% of the oil, and 27% of the natural gas. That's from World Watch Institute. And then the last point here I want to make is, which kind of gets into part of the theme here, while children make up only 10% of our world's population, they make up 40% of the disease burden on the world. So of those 10% of children, 40% of all the diseases in the world come from that 10% of children. And actually, and this stat from 2015 from Blacksmith Institute says that 3 million children every year die under the age of 5. So what we're going to go through the beginning of this sermon is actually looking at, the part that's pretty rough, pretty negative. But then we're going to swing into those things that are part of our hope as we think about really two primary things. The main theme being healing, and thinking about that as it relates to the upcoming Passover season, how the redemption of Jesus Christ gives us the ability to be healed spiritually, but also about the tremendous hope of the millennium and the kingdom, and how there will be tremendous healing during that time as well. See, we know that the punishment for sin is death. We've read that scripture many times. But beyond that, we understand that there are side effects from sin today. There are side effects that can be short-term and painful, and there are side effects that are certainly long-term. And they really revolve around the choices that we make. So let's start with one of the first choices we see in the Bible. Let's turn to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we'll start in verse 1. Read actually a number of verses here. This is obviously a set of verses many of us are familiar with. It says verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.'" So Satan here is beginning to appeal to her point of reflection or her point of decision making. In verse 2, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, at this point, there is a decision that's going to be made. And the decision that is like a veil opening to carnality, or to a point of being able to see what God is protecting them from, you could say. Well, how often do we see in our life, in ourselves, you know, this potential attitude? You know, this is probably where the term know-it-all comes from in the beginning of it, right? So in verse 6 it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Opened to what? Well, the beginning of the carnal mind, really, to the process of beginning to make decisions, right, on their own. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil now was becoming reality. "And they knew that they were naked." What a revelation that would be. Go put some clothes on, will you? Well, this process of then they begin to sow the fig leaves and beginning to cover themselves, right? Well, "and then they hear God," in verse 8, "they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And it reminds me, this reminded me of when we were four boys growing up and we would push our mom to the limits. And it was too much. Oftentimes she was very forgiving. But it was that statement, "Wait till your dad gets home." And you'd hear that screen door creak open and your heart and your throat were down in your stomach. And you knew that there was a reckoning, and it wasn't a timeout in the corner. God was coming through the garden, and they knew they had done something wrong. They knew. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?' Knowing the answer. Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" She did it. It's her fault. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So now the blame passes to the serpent, to Satan. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And that's a whole other message in itself. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children.'" So now we begin to see a theme of the ramifications of the decision making that began to occur. The desire to make their own decision. And then we go on down to verse 18. "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So we see here that man and woman, Adam and Eve, they had everything they needed in the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. It had all the food they would need. But because of this decision, we begin to see the turning of the tide, you could say, the change. Well, as a hobby farmer, we've got a small farm. We deal with invasives constantly. And I've spoken about this before, but the Japanese honeysuckle, the Russian olive, right, the multiflora rose, the Japanese beetles that eat all my fruit trees, and then you put chemicals on them that are carcinogens, right, that are cancer-causing. you don't have to look very far to see where this example applies today. I'll tell you about a tree that maybe you haven't heard about. Maybe you have. It's called the Tree of Heaven, which is very ironic. It's a native to northeast and central China and Taiwan. And unlike, and actually they call it in Chinese, I won't try to pronounce the Chinese word, but it's called the foul-smelling tree. Okay? This tree is native to Asia and now has become an invasive in the Midwest. The tree grows rapidly. It is capable of reaching heights of 50 feet in 25 years, which is, that's fast. While the species rarely lives more than 50 years, some specimens have been found to be 100 years old. It has an approach called a suckering effect. Its ability to make possible for this tree to clone itself indefinitely. In fact, when attacked from the roots, it will begin to produce many, many trees to try to survive. It's considered a noxious weed, and actually, if you get the toxin, if you cut the tree and it gets in your bloodstream, it can be, I don't know, fatal, but it can be very dangerous. It's not a good thing. And guess what? We have it in our woods here. We have it in our wildlife here. Things that have been put in the wrong place from a native perspective. You know, man thinks he knows. The Tree of Heaven was brought to the U.S. as something to be put into landscaping that would grow very fast, as was the Russian olive and bush honeysuckle. Well, they were foreign objects brought to the wrong place, and it wasn't meant to be. Similar to the decision that Adam and Eve made, when they made that choice, they were banished from the garden. They were put into, you could say, a foreign land, and into a place that they were going to have to then suffer and struggle through from a livelihood perspective. Well, God and Jesus Christ have warned us from early in man's history of what happens when mankind does not obey him. We're going to look at an example. We're going to kind of work through. We're going to look at an example of the Israelites. So turn to Leviticus 26. We're going to read through a series of scriptures here and basically try to give you perspective on the decisions the Israelites made, similar to the decisions Adam and Eve made, similar to the decisions we make today, that have ramifications. Leviticus 26 and verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set an engraved stone in your land to bow down to, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, basic condition. If you do this, then this will happen. Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So we see, we obey God, there is a blessing. There are blessings that will occur. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. So there's a time for planting, there's a time of sowing, and that fruit, that grain that you would take in, it should last the full season for the time when you need to be fed. In verse 7, you will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. So here we see the basic approach. Obey my laws, you will be blessed. You will have fruit in due season. You will be able to protect yourself. You will have safety. You will be able to fend off enemies. In verse 10, you shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. So you actually will have surplus. Verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So a reminder of the tremendous miracles that occurred to bring them out of Egypt. He's trying to explain to them that, look, if you follow me, you will be blessed. I will protect you. Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments And if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. So the threat of also the anxiety of being pursued or chased, potentially there also meaning, you know, maybe having mental or you know, other types of issues or paranoia, you might call it. And then it goes on to talk about verse 22. I will send wild beasts. I will take your children. I will destroy your livestock. Verse 24, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Verse 25, it speaks about being in their cities, and I will send pestilence among you. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So we see then in verse 28, I also will walk contrary to you in fury. So these are very strong words. It's not meant to be a scare tactic. However, we should walk in fear and in respect of the Almighty God. And we see here through the history of the Bible, there are ramifications for not being obedient to God's laws, to God's statutes. And if you look down and then in verse 45, but for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. So he concludes the chapter by coming back around to say, look, you made certain promises. I'll keep them for so long. There's an expiration date. And it makes me think about now, with the promises of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, on down to Ephraim and Manasseh. The blessings that we have in this country that are far beyond, and especially if you look at just our short history, you think about the Gettysburg Address and how we were delivered from civil war and other types of things, and that even for this great nation, there's an expiration date. There is a time when we will, as a nation, have to account for the tremendous amount of sin that we see around us. A few more stats for you as we think about the state of the world. 6 in 10 Americans have a chronic condition, health condition. 4 in 10 Americans have 2 or more chronic health conditions. That's from the CDC, or the Center for Disease Control. Mental illness. So keep in mind, I work for a very large healthcare company. And so we look at data and analytics on a daily basis. And what's interesting is we talk about whole health. What whole health means is you don't just try to diagnose and fix a physical ailment. You try to also look at the mind. You try to look at what are the contributing factors, socioeconomic factors. If someone isn't able to get the nourishment they need, right, that has a downstream effect to their health, potentially to their mental state. Well, the psychiatry.org has these few stats. Nearly 1 in 5 U.S. adults experiences some form of mental illness every year. 1 in 24 has a serious mental illness, okay, like schizophrenia, those types of diseases. 1 in 12 has a diagnosable substance abuse disorder. One of the first things I had to learn back when I was in my early 20s, I had to learn how to configure our claim system. So when providers send in claims, I had to go in and configure the system that would adjudicate those claims so that we could pay the providers. Well, one of the first codes I had to learn was called risk population. It was an RP, okay? What I didn't realize was that we are all stratified from a perspective of a risk population. Okay, every one of you has a risk pop code in a health insurance system. Okay, some of you are in healthcare. You know something about this. But what I learned was, I began to look down the list. Basically, there's children, right? There's moms who are pregnant, or women that are pregnant. There were high risk categories of diabetes with heart congestive failure. There's all these different categories. And we as a healthcare company get paid based on the stratification of that data, right? Someone is not as healthy, you're going to get paid more because they're going to see the doctor more and have more services. Well, imagine a time when none of us have a risk pop code put on us. Because that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about a time when we're all healed, when we don't have to have a healthcare insurance system where you get paid a dollar and 80 cents of that dollar goes right back out the door and pays providers to take care of you. Well, that whole system, if you think about the systems of the nations, that will go away when we are healed. And when the process and God and Jesus Christ bring peace to this earth, the blind and the lame, those who are struggling with mental and physical illnesses, it will be no longer. Those things will go away. If we look at Acts 3, starting verse 1. We begin to see that there's a desire for God and Jesus Christ through the apostles, through those that were anointed, to heal. It's a consistent theme. The theme of the Bible being, you could say, redemption, but part of that redemption, that redeeming, is healing, right? Both the physical and the mental. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And here lame is really describing someone that has difficulty or couldn't walk. Okay? Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, some type of donation. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging, because he had sat there many times, for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, I think about the time when I'll see Jeff, or I'll see Karen again. What will she look like? How will she talk? Just the tremendous excitement of seeing someone who can see for the first time. I mean, it just gives me goosebumps, that the time when healing will be a key part of God's kingdom and God's millennium. We'll see a tremendous amount of excitement for God's plan. But as we saw before, the Israelites saw tremendous miracles, yet they fell back into their carnal rut. In verse 11, then, now we transition into the point that is being made by Peter and John, which I think is pretty powerful, especially as we lead up to the spring holy days. So now as the lame man, verse 11, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So here they're making a very powerful point. You are in amazement at this healing, yet you're seeing someone before you that you saw that Christ was crucified, and you're in amazement. Yet you basically condemned him to that. yet you're amazed by this healing. And so they're making the point of, basically, you don't get it. You, verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just. You rejected him, the one that allowed this healing to happen, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, verse 16, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes from him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So here he's just almost in a parable fashion explaining, you didn't get it, you didn't understand who Christ was, yet you just saw this healing, and you're amazed by it, and you still don't get it. Then verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So we see there's an opportunity now for us to be refreshed through repentance. As we now move into the spring holiday season, we see that the theme of healing is one that really is throughout God's plan. The healing of the mind, the healing of the future physical state of the earth, all those things that are suffering at this point, God has a plan for. The Greek word here for refreshing, from Barnes' notes, denotes any kind of refreshment or rest or deliverance from evils of any kind. So by repenting in a truly heartfelt way, we can be refreshed. And that is an amazing feeling, to know that your conscience is clear, to be able to kneel down before or to be able to pray to God through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, and know that our sins are forgiven. It's tremendous. It's almost beyond our ability to understand how amazing that is. Verse 21 then goes on to make the point, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So we see that there is a plan, and the restoration of all things is in motion. And we're waiting for the culmination of many of those things. This future time of restoration. And the word restoration, verse 21, I thought it was interesting. It's described from Barnes' notes as restoring a strain, or like a dislocated limb that has been put back into place. So you're dealing with pain and anxiety and frustration of this world now, but there will become a time, a distinct time, when that refreshment will come back to us. We will be given refreshment. Let's turn over to Mark now, Mark 1. And here, if you can't tell, we're transitioning now into kind of the more positive side of the message of focusing on the healing that we can have now as we're able to be able to go and repent, and also the healing that will occur in the future related to the millennium. Mark 1, verse 32, it says, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick. This is Christ, Jesus Christ. They're bringing to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. You can imagine there was quite an audience watching this happen. It's the man from Nazareth, Jesus. And these sick, they want to be healed. They've heard of other miracles. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So it wasn't just the physical ailments, it was also the spiritual and the mental side of things that Christ was healing at that time. He had a desire to heal, as he still does today. In Acts 9, let's turn there. Acts 9 and verse 32. Read through verse 35. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So this is just another example of the power that God and Jesus Christ have and their desire to heal. But we know that the times right now aren't a time for everyone to be healed. Think about the condition that we've probably all heard about before, which is autism. Autism is something that was misunderstood for many years. It's still something that medical physicians and scientists are trying to figure out. But what's interesting is the prevalence is growing significantly. It was said that right now, presently, 1 in 54 children are diagnosed with autism. And there's probably a spectrum there of autism that haven't even been diagnosed that probably also have autism. This is up from 1 in 68 just 3 years ago, in 2017. And they expect the rise, a growth of 5% between now and 2025. Autism, it's a spectrum disorder and has no single known cause. They think it comes from a mix of genetics and also environmental factors. The point I want to make here is not so much to focus on autism as much as without God's intervention, these genetic mutations, these pandemics don't go away. They're going to continue. They're going to continue to grow, and we're going to continue to struggle with how we fight them and try to push them, from taking over our communities. We could go on about disease and physical and mental illnesses. I don't want to talk about that, the whole time for sure. What I do want to do, though, is shift to looking at what the new heaven and new earth will look like. A set of scriptures that we typically read around the feast time. Well, let's look at Isaiah 35. Let's turn there. Because as I think about the condition of those with physical, mental ailments, and the potential for healing, we don't get to see the full ramification of that until Christ returns to this earth. We're going to see some very difficult times between now and then before we see that culmination. In Isaiah 35, in verse 1, it begins, as we've read many times, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. If you notice here, it talks about, basically rain in due season. There will be a process to basically begin to fix the earth and the cycles that are broken. We talk about global warming. We talk about all these things that are polluting our earth that will be reversed, will be changed. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. He will come with a strong, firm hand. It will not be weak. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. We'll see a tremendous healing of all the physical ailments and mental ailments for men and women. And the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. And it goes on to talk about in verse 10, and come to Zion with singing. It will be a joyful time. It will be a time of healing and excitement. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. As we think about the current state that we're in, we should have great hope that there is going to be a change in the future, a change that hopefully we will be a part of. But it's an individual decision. This healing must come from the what's inside of you. You know, drawing upon God's Holy Spirit, looking at and studying God's Bible to be excited about what is coming and what our part can be now of living the right example. We look at John 16, verse 33. I'll read that to you. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We read this many times, but when we think about these words, what true peace really is, and a world that will no longer have tribulation, and the healing that will occur, once again, it's mind-boggling. It's hard to even comprehend that. Sin and Satan's desire to destroy and ruin God's plan from the beginning is what has caused the decay of mankind in this earth. Man's governments will be brought to the brink of annihilation before God steps in to reconcile or rectify the many years of destruction. You know, we look at the source of the pandemic and what has been, you know, explain as to why it happened, how it happened. We think about basic things like clean and unclean meats, basic laws that are ignored by millions, billions. Yet we know there have been pandemics, swine flu, bird flu, now COVID. And the World Health Organization says undoubtedly there will be more pandemics. So it's a matter of what next? How do we prepare ourselves more so spiritually? Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." There is an earnest expectation of that time, an eager and exciting time. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." There will be a time of liberty, of peace, that will come. And we can be the children of God to bring that peace to this earth. "For we know," in verse 22, "that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And it's literal. We literally groan from the pains we deal with every day. As we get older, we seem to groan more. The disease, the weakness that we have, the frailty, the fatigue, the stress, are these birth pangs, these labors that are occurring in our daily lives. Verse 23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So we too, even as ones that understand God's truth, we should be eagerly hoping for that time when our bodies will be changed and we will no longer be temporary in this physical life. Revelation 21, last scriptures here. Revelation 21, we want to look at, once again, this time, this hopeful time in the future that we look forward to when the healing will fully occur in that process in God's plan. In Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." It will be a reconstruction project like no other. It will be very exciting to be a part of that. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" A nation, you could say, that is together and fully aligned, where there's not the political stress and bureaucracy of constant fighting that we see around us literally every minute. If you want to turn on the news, you can be bombarded. It says, a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we heard about this last week as we heard the sermon from Mr. Taylor. We have a part in this process. It is not just about agreeing to the terms and then living a different life. We can be a part of amazing transformation, a part of this process of inheriting this new earth, this new heaven. But we have to do our part now. We are accountable now. And that means we have quite a bit of pressure to live a life that is right in front of God. But here's what's hopeful about that. When we live that right life, it gives us great hope and great perspective. It gives us happiness. To have a clear conscience is amazing. And through God, and through Christ sacrificed, we have that ability. We can actually have a clean and clear conscience. So if we think about the mental illnesses and the diseases, the things that Satan is hyper-focused on, things that pop into our social media or that we see in our daily lives, we've got to make sure we're keeping it at arm's length, those things that are keeping us from being healthy, spiritually, and aligned with God's plan. And understanding the great hope that he has for us. I have four basic points as we conclude. Four basic points as we've looked at a message around what are the consequences of not obeying God, what we can do to be able to heal our minds, and the great hope that we'll have of healing physical ailments. The first point is that the carnal mind chooses enmity against God naturally. So we're constantly battling our carnal mind every day. We're in a battle, in a fight. The carnal mind chooses enmity against God naturally. Understanding that is oftentimes the beginning of the fight for the day, which means prayer, typically, and getting aligned properly so that we can be ready and have the right armor to be able to take on that fight. Second point, when we are not obedient, there are consequences. We heard that in the sermon last week as well. They could be immediate. They could be short term. They can be midterm. They can be, we know, long term. And all the above. But when we are not obedient, there are consequences. It's a basic point, but it's so hard to do. The third point is through Christ's sacrifice, we can be forgiven and healed daily. So even though our carnal mind is warring and wanting oftentimes naturally to do what Satan has laid before us, we can use the tool of the Holy Spirit and understanding God's sacrifice, knowing that he wants to heal us. God and Jesus Christ want to heal us from this world and from Satan. Should be exciting. Should give us faith to know that there is going to be a time when Satan will be overcome. The fourth point is, it is God and Jesus Christ's desire to heal all nations and all people. That is their desire, that all may become a part of his family. And the theme of healing and redemption in the Bible is overwhelming. It is a major point of focus. The fact that even though times right now may seem desperate, even for those that are sick and dealing with very difficult ailments, both physically and mentally. There is a time when God will heal all nations. Well, as I conclude, I want to come back to that game, the basketball game with Jeff. We played and we laughed during the game. And one of the most exciting points of the game was Jeff got the ball at about the 15-foot point, you know, around the free throw line. He tosses up one. It swished. It was awesome. We forgot to even take the ball out. We were so excited for it. He made the shot. It was elation. The crowd was going wild like you would expect. And, you know, there's Jeff. You know, he's going around shaking hands and high-fiving. And the game was basically over at that point. I don't remember who won the game even. But I do remember the example of playing with Jeff and knowing that it was no longer about competition. It was no longer about beating someone. It was about what's going to happen in the future when we can all be truly one family, when everyone is healed, and when you don't have the aches and pains that you have now. We know that God and Jesus Christ will restore this earth. They will restore all things to good health. They will remove disease, famine, and suffering. So now it's our part. Now we must focus on our journey to strive to follow God's teachings and the example we see in His Word that we have access to on a daily basis, to focus our hope on His kingdom, and have faith that this temporary life is just the beginning of an unending future full of opportunity.